It is a great privilege for me to stand up in the pulpit today here at the Duluth Bible Church. It's a little bit deja vu. It's also just as intimidating to be up here and seeing all your faces and being a part of this Bible conference. But I feel a little bit like a golden retriever or a black lab ready to go hunting. Just anxious, eager, ready to go. Because it is a joy to open up the Word of God together and examine the text and seek to apply it practically in our lives. So before we do that, would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious Almighty God, we come to you today as our Heavenly Father, and we acknowledge you at this time, that you might direct our thoughts, keep our concentration on the message and on the text, and direct, Father, that it could be meaningful to us today. Father, I trust in you to use me to communicate your word. Father, may Jesus Christ be magnified. May your word be magnified today. And as we learn here, may it move swiftly into our hearts and move swiftly on to others. Let the Word of God run today. And I ask, Father, based upon your marvelous faithfulness, every morning your mercies are new and your faithfulness is great. So for this we ask and trust you in Christ's name. Amen. You should be open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'd like to read our passage today. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is in the New King James Version. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So we come to a passage in the middle or towards the end of this communication with the Thessalonians. And Paul has been used to plant the church, led many of the original believers to the Lord, has been greatly concerned, in fact, served them like a father and like a nursing mother, dear to them and dear to them also. I want to bring you a little bit up to speed or a little bit of a review here in the fact that we have been looking at 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians over the last several days. And Pastor McCarroll on the first night shared with us that this evangelism in Acts chapter 17, this church planting in Acts 17 lasted basically only about 6 or 7 weeks. Maybe a little more, maybe a little less. It's hard to determine that. Before Paul was chased out of the city at night, just literally thrown out or run out of town. There was a little bit of a gap. He was very concerned about the believers, hadn't heard word. But when he got back word, he was so overjoyed that he sent them a 5-chapter letter. 1 Thessalonians. Reminding them to continue on. Reminding them of the coming of the Lord. Reminding them that the rapture was ahead and that they had no fear of the day of the Lord. However, between the first letter and the second letter, there was a time gap. And it appears that there was a false message, either a written letter, a word, or something that shook them up greatly. When Paul heard about this, he sent 2 Thessalonians to clear things up, to write to them and give them understanding truly in the fact that they were not in the day of the Lord. And we saw that the rapture hadn't taken place, the man of sin hadn't been revealed, and a number of chronological things hadn't taken place, so they could then rest. They could continue on. If you look with me at chapter 2, verse 16, we see this, which was examined by Pastor Kurt yesterday. Chapter 2, verse 16, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So he is sending out this great encouragement to keep moving forward. Kurt indicated that it was a prayer or part of Paul's prayer. In fact, if you look at 1 Thessalonians, you look at 2 Thessalonians, look at any of the epistles of Paul, he is praying at the beginning. He is praying during the book. He is praying at the end of the books that he's written. Repeatedly, he's reminding them to pray. And then he gets to chapter 3 and he says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." So we come to this section here, and one of the main things I want you to see this morning is Paul is appealing for prayer. So when we see this in a nutshell, in other words, this is the overview to this section, these five verses, I want you to note clearly that the command, the imperative, the appeal is pray for us. We have the subject understood. You understood. You, Thessalonians, pray for us. It's not wrong to request prayer. In fact, I encourage you, when you have a genuine need, a specific trial, a burden in your heart, it's a good thing to request prayer. But in the middle of this, we see the second main point that I want to bring out today is that the Lord is faithful. When you go back and read this passage, I hope that you remember that this is a section about prayer, this is a request for prayer, and it's a section on the Lord is faithful. With that in mind, we can pray with absolute confidence, we can pray expecting the Lord to faithfully, reliably answer. Now, in a diagramming form, sentence diagram, we can see here clearly that you pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and that the word of the Lord may be glorified. Those are the subordinate clauses here that play off of the pray for us. And then he says, just as it is with you and that we may be delivered. Three main points here. The word of God would move, it would be glorified, and that we could be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And secondly, we have here, the Lord is faithful. He's going to establish you. He's going to guard you. And we have all confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you may, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. This is our passage in a nutshell. You pray for us, but the Lord is faithful. Now, in the introduction here, I want to just kind of use an analogy. There's been a movie out for, the last year or so called The Lone Survivor. Anybody watch it? Okay. It's a movie about the Navy SEALs, group of Navy SEALs, a team of Navy SEALs. There's only one that survived the mission. The SEALs came under attack by some Afghani rebels. They're in the mountains, and they're under fire from above and around, and they're losing the battle at this point. They need to call in some help. Pray for us, basically, is the analogy. And one of the soldiers sacrificed his life, basically, to go out from the valley where they could not get reception on the radio. He exposed himself for a short period of time in order that he could call in help. The Apache helicopters, actually, the helicopters came in and helped, but one of the helicopters was shot down with an RPG and 16 special forces were killed. But the point is this, is we are in the spiritual battle, not the battle that we see oftentimes with our eyes. It's a spiritual, invisible battle. And prayer is a great weapon. During that battle, Michael P. Murray died from those mortal wounds because he exposed himself, shot multiple times, went back and basically bled to death, received the Medal of Honor. Thank you. All the military people here that have helped to secure a country of freedom. But the point in the analogy is this. We can contribute to the well-being, to the safety, to the Lord's work, to the advancement of the word of the Lord, the safety of fellow brethren through our calling out, our radio contract with God Almighty. Brethren, you pray for us. What is he saying here? Now, if you have read, I don't know if any of you have read over 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, before, during, or hopefully after this conference, but you'll see repeatedly Paul is saying, I am praying for you. We are praying for you. We are supporting you in prayer. And he gets to this point and he says, brethren, finally, pray for us. Here he is saying, making an imperative request to communicate, to talk to God. Get on the radio for us. We need the assistance. We need the spiritual resources or reinforcements on our behalf. It is not a shame. It is not wrong to ask and request prayer. Some people, sometimes, I myself even, are too proud to ask for prayer. But here Paul is demonstrating, being an example for us, that we need to request prayer. He's simply saying, intercede with God for us. We need your support, your radio support. Is there anyone here who can say today, I pray too much for the other fellow believers in Christ? I think most of us, if God revealed to us the extent of our prayer for others, we would probably be ashamed. In fact, when I was a member of this church, and in a sense I still consider myself a member of the Duluth Bible Church, on Wednesday nights it was sometimes very embarrassing to see the number of people that would take the time to come and pray. Make intercession. Praise the Lord. Support this assembly in prayer. So part of this today is an admonition, an encouragement to us to see this. Pray for us. Paul was in a battle continually with people, with individuals, with groups, with the invisible realm. Now, the Christian life here, basic Christian life is a life of grace, and it's illustrated here with the fact that once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the privilege to speak to God in prayer. Before that, you're not a part of the family. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ today as your Savior, that's a prerequisite to have a prayer relationship with the God of the universe, because no man comes to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ, he said. So we approach the throne by or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is continually communicating us with his word. And since we have the Holy Spirit, we can now speak to him in that ability, that power, that new life we have. We go to him and we communicate. He wants us to bring everything before him in prayer. It should be a natural outflow of who we are in Jesus Christ. A new creation. Or, as the young Chinese lady who trusted Christ this summer at the mission, she says, I'm reborn! I'm reborn! She never understood it until it was clearly communicated. She trusted in Jesus Christ. She was thrilled that she was a new creation in Christ. Here's just a few passages where others have requested prayer. Numbers 21:7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." God's judgment. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said, "Put a serpent on a brass pole, and whoever looks will be relieved from the judgment of that rebellion and that death from that serpent or that fiery snake." Colossians 4:3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul is requesting prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brethren, pray for us. Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us. The writer of Hebrews is requesting, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. My encouragement to you today is to see that it is a good thing to request prayer when we are in time of need. Paul is our example. So here we are. Pray for us. What does he ask specifically in this context? He asks that the Word of God would move freely through others. In other words, he is asking that the prayer of their specifics of their request or their intercession would be that they would pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. The word of the Lord may run swiftly, as the New King James Version translates it. Some have translated it a little bit differently, that it would run quickly, that it would spread rapidly, that it would spread ahead. The idea here is that the Word of God would be moving. It's not stagnant. It didn't stop and die with the individuals, with the Thessalonians, with those who hear it. That it would keep on moving. And Paul is requesting specifically, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly through them, I believe is the idea. So, what does he really mean by this? Well, I believe that he's literally saying that this word would continue on. It would keep on going. 2 Timothy 2:2, which is a very familiar passage here at Duluth Bible Church, speaks of the fact that Paul wanted Timothy to teach other faithful men who could then teach others also. And in countries like El Salvador, where we have participated for a long period of time, or Myanmar, we see that faithful men are being trained by another generation who are then sharing it in the gospel and training others, and we can see that it's moving swiftly. He says here that it's to move and go into all the world. It reminds me of our great commission to be used of the Lord to go, not to stay, but wherever our sphere of influence is, to go and to preach the gospel. Not all of us are privileged to travel at long distances, but we are all ambassadors for Christ, seeking to reconcile the world back to Him through the message of reconciliation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we could say with this, the word of the Lord is the Lord's word in gospel form, in second tense salvation truth, sanctification truth, that God's truth would keep on moving. He also says, oh, a couple stories here from the mission. This summer, this man, Richard, he was a man from the Philippines, works in the engine room. And during my first visit on the ship, I happened to have a conversation with him. 2 weeks later, I came back to the ship. And as I'm walking through the crew mess is where the crew eats. It's a large room. At any one time, you might have 100 to 300 people in that crew mess, depending on the size. Some of the ships have a smaller one, maybe only 50 people. But in this visit, the second time, I'm looking around and I see a face that's very favorable. He keeps looking at me, and so I walk over there and talk to him, introduce myself, and sit. I said, "May I sit down?" "Oh yeah, sit down, fine." We started to talk, and my approach is normally to ask questions and to try and be a good listener and to interact and to find out about them. We had had about a 5-minute conversation, and Richard says to me, "You know, I don't just ask God every night for things like I used to. Since I talk to you, I thank God that my sins are forgiven." That very moment, I'm thinking, did I talk to him 2 weeks ago on my first visit? That's how intense, that's how old I am. That's what happens. So I started to ask him questions. I said, "Oh yeah, that's right. We talked last time, huh?" Didn't want to totally insult him that I can't even remember him. And so we talked. "Oh yes," he said. And I asked him, and I said, "So do you know now that your sins are forgiven?" "Absolutely." "So when did you first know that?" "Well, last time when you talked. Because I used to think that I had to be good and I had to do this and I had to do that." The Word of God had moved. It had run. It had moved swiftly, and I didn't even know it. I was totally oblivious, and the man trusted Christ as his Savior. That's because the power is not in this body. The power is in the message. And by the grace of God, I got it right that time. And he trusted in Jesus Christ. Do you know that every time I visited Ship, except for one, when he was so busy with duties he couldn't, we sat down, we had a cup of coffee, we ate together, we talked, and I sought to bring into him the knowledge of the truth. About 4 weeks later, we sat down and he goes, "Here, you got to meet Paul." Richard was 28 years old. Paul was about 21 years old. He was an apprentice electrician. We sat down and talked. He was also from the Philippines. He was wide open to discuss things. I shared the gospel. I drew some diagrams with him. I appealed to him to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he didn't know, and I didn't force, and I waited on the Lord. Do you know, for the next 12 weeks, I couldn't get a conversation started with him. Next 6 visits to the ship, I couldn't get. He either avoided me, or when I sat down, he had to get up and leave. I go, what's going on with this? So we prayed at the mission. We usually keep a record of those people that we have special contact with, and we prayed for him, and we kept praying for him. And the last visit of the ship, I said to him, I visited, and I was able to kind of get him to sit down, and I talked to him. He says, "I'm going to the mission this afternoon." I said, "Good." I said, "Paul, let me ask you, remember when we talked before, we talked about Jesus Christ?" "Yep." I said, "Do you know today that if you die, you will go to heaven?" "Absolutely." "How do you know?" "Because of Jesus Christ, and he died for my sins, and I believe on him." Now, what I didn't know, and I found out that night after the whole ship, is that my wife had led him to the Lord 2 weeks previous to that. I saw this picture after that ship was the last day in the harbor, and they had sailed out, and we were, and she tells me, "Yes, it was good. We got to see Paul again, and I confirmed that he truly was saved." "Yeah, so did I." The Word of God had moved swiftly. It's beyond us, folks. It's supernatural. The Word of God, the Gospel, as we share it in its truth, in its clarity, in its grace, with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the simplicity of the response of faith alone in Christ alone, it's powerful and it moves. However, that's not always the case. But it was taking place in the Thessalonican church. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is so encouraging. Paul says to them, see, the word was traveling swiftly. That's why he said to them, as it is with you. In chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 6, he says this. And 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. supernatural joy in the midst of affliction, they received the word of God. So that, purpose clause, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. They were speaking the truth in love, it appears. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out. So that we do not need to say anything. Wow. They didn't hold on to it. They shared the cookies. They shared the goods. They are rich beyond all measure. And the more they share, they're not going to get any less rich. Do you know when you go to the grocery store, you can share the gospel sometimes when your head is in the game? When you're connected with your Savior, when you're walking by faith. The Lord has people in your path every day. Don't think you need to get on an airplane or a cruise ship and go to Alaska or El Salvador or to the uttermost parts of the earth. Your uttermost parts oftentimes is the grocery store or the little neighborhood child or older lady down the block or wherever God has you in contact. There are so many exciting opportunities. I got off the airplane here coming to Duluth, and I went back and picked up Alan. Many of you have met him. He's from India. And when I picked him up, I saw a man standing by the curb, and I just greeted him with a hello. And immediately his accent was foreign. I could tell he was a little bit disoriented. And so I went in and picked up Alan immediately, and we came out, and providentially, we ran into Augustine again. I said to him, hello. Didn't know his name at that point. I said, hello, are you needing a ride? And he said, well, I have a hotel. It's here, Motel 6. It's down on 27th Avenue West. He shows me a piece of paper from the internet. And I said, oh, I know where that is. I'll give you a ride. Totally out of my way. I'll give you a ride. Sure. Got into the car. He got in the front seat because he was about 6'5". And Alan, we put in the back seat. And talked to him the whole way. Oh, no, that's right. No, he did sit in the back. I'm wrong there. Next time we rode, he sat in the front. But just started to talk to Alan because it was so good to see him. And interacting with Augustine, we went up to Anger Tower. We saw this. We started to talk. He was Christian from Nigeria, living in Scotland. And he was doing a dissertation paper on a doctorate in computer science. I said, you're a lot smarter than me. But we got to find out because he came to the conference on Friday. And we talked later and confirmed he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was by grace. God is awesome. He's faithful. Right in our midst, He is opening doors and provide. He wants His word to run swiftly. Be available. Be connected. Press hard to Him. So, it was happening in Thessalonica. Not only do we need you to get on that radio and call the Almighty God of the universe for us so that the word of God would move swiftly, we need you to call upon Him that His word might be magnified. Going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says this in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. What does he mean here, that the word might be glorified? Well, it means to make it glorious by bestowing honor, praise, and admiration. Do you know what it is? It's recognizing what we have as a copy of the Scriptures from Almighty God, 66 books written by 40 authors, period of 1,500 years, everything fitting together like a perfect dovetail with no contradictions, and through it all, it's magnifying Jesus Christ. We want that to be magnified. How does that happen? The Lord does it through us. I'll tell you, but the Word has to be magnified first in your head or in your heart. Then it becomes magnified through us, as it was in Thessalonica. Another little story here. I know Many of you have asked me to share some stories and things, but this is a ship that we did not even know about until it was 7 days away from Seward. It is the Cuauhtemoc. It is an ambassador ship with the country of Mexico. It takes all of its graduating officers from its naval academy on a world-type tour for 6 months every year. And the graduating class came to Seward, Alaska, just by chance. When they left, I praise God that 2 years previous, He had orchestrated that they came, because the Word of God went swiftly and was magnified. And we finally found out, I just would love to tell you the whole two-hour story, but I can't. But what happened was the Cuauhtemoc, which is a three-masted ship, with 254 individuals, both captains and officers and deckhands and cadets, came into port. I knew absolutely not how to get on that ship. But we were the first in line when the tourists could go on board. I handed the captain a packet when we went up the gangway. And I said, is this you? Because I had already seen him on the internet. And I said, is this you? And I handed him this. He goes, yes. I go, I am the director and the pastor at the Seward Seamen's Mission here. We're here to serve you. He said, whoa, great. Good to see you. Thank you. In his broken Mexican English. And he passed us off to some officers. We spent an hour on the ship explaining what we had to offer. By that afternoon, we had 40 or 50 of them in the mission. And it only got more. 150 one day. 125 the next day. So many, we couldn't even move inside the mission. Oh, it was awful. They got the place dirty. You know what? The Lord was faithful. In fact, we had no idea really what was going to happen, but one step of the way, we had a little plan, we worked our plan, and in the end, they heard the message in church services. I preached with a translator. We sang Spanish songs. We sang English songs. We ministered to them one-to-one. We shared gospel booklets that our son Paul had brought up from DVC. We shared all sorts of stuff. We had fun with them. They loved it. And we loved it. They were off the ship. And they were living it up. They told us, they confessed, they said, when we heard we were going to Seward, Alaska, we thought, what's in Seward, Alaska? Just a bunch of ice and nothing there. You know where they wanted to go? The next stop, Honolulu. Bikinis, white sand. They said, you know what? This has been the best port we've visited. When they left, we all cried. We were invited, because of this, to a VIP breakfast on the last day. We served them 5 days. We went to the glacier. We went up the mountain. We served them till 1:30 in the night by the grace and strength of the Lord. And this is at the breakfast, or after the breakfast that day. Daniel is the man with the tie in the middle. He was a guest officer from Brazil. Could speak English quite well. He was working on his Spanish. They took five or six officers from other countries to travel with them. He was a born-again believer in Christ. He was as hungry as a sponge. We poured into him. He responded. It was exciting. He had two boxes of materials he took onto the ship when he left. He emailed us from Honolulu, and he says, that stranger book, those of you who know Spanish, you know the title in Spanish, but he quoted it. He said, that is so excellent. And I don't want you to tell John Cross this next comment. He says, we took pictures of it in PDF form. So everybody could read it. We didn't have enough copies. A church, a Fellowship Bible Church, sent us a case in Spanish, in Chinese, in English, all sorts of cases of stranger books during the middle of the summer. And we had only two or three of them gone by the end of the season. We were 3 days away from the end of the season, and we find out through email that this ship is coming. Wow. Okay. By the end, we had no more strangers. Most of our Spanish material was on its way to Honolulu. The word of the Lord was swift, and it was being magnified. All by the grace of God. So Benny here, Bert led to the Lord. Benny, he was so excited. He was one of them that sat with us during the VIP breakfast on the last day. This was the second in command officer. He gave us an award that was made from the ship's deck. That's a piece of the wood from the ship and an honorary thing from the crew. And they waved goodbye. We cried, they cried. Here's Benny hugging Paul. Here's Benny hugging my wife. In tears. It was emotional. It was exciting. They were all up there on the... Yeah, I know what it's called, but I can't think of it now. They're all up there by the sails. They were waving. We were waving. And Kathy, one of the volunteers, is running down the dock. And the person in charge from the railroad is behind her yelling, "Come back! Come back!" And she's like this and like this. And I'm going, "Oh, she's from the mission." She couldn't hear anything because they have this music going and playing. It's a festive thing. And it was just exciting. This Christian life can be exciting. But anyways, the Word of God moves swiftly, gets magnified. How can this take place in your life? It's first in your own heart. It's first in your own walk. It's first in your own thinking. This Word of God, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than anything I can buy, any commodity on the face of this earth, because it'll change the eternal destiny of people. It'll change the lives of broken lives and marriages. They're all around us. They're dying inside. And they need the Word of the Lord. So Paul is saying, pray for us. Get on that radio and call Almighty God. That it would move swiftly. That it would be magnified. Because when it's magnified, people realize what it is. And they receive it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The word of the Lord was magnified with these Thessalonians. How do I know? Because of this verse. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men like scoffers do, but as it is in truth, in reality, the Word of Almighty God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The Word of the Lord is magnified in our hearts when we receive it as the Word of God. He is whispering in our ears many times, "My little child, do not fear. I am with you." It's magnified because I receive it. As my God has spoken it. We herald it. We speak it forth. Wherever we go, into the uttermost parts of Duluth. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be skilled. You don't even have to know what you're doing and people get saved. I'm a testimony to that. Now you have to know the message. I'm a little bit tongue-in-cheek joking. But seriously, the power's in that message. And at the mission, I'm reviewing with our volunteers. Don't take the burden on yourself to save these people. You be filled with God's Spirit by being connected to His Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. And when you give out that word in power, it saves people. You ask some of them that were up there this summer, they'll tell you, "It was like I could hardly believe it," Katie Morrison says. "I just was out on the deck out in front of the mission, and in 5 minutes they're saying, 'Thank you, thank you! I know I'm going to heaven!'" Now when 5,000 get saved, or 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and later on 5,000 get saved, and they're all on their way to heaven, it's not a complicated message. It's God Almighty providing everything in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, And our single response is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. So if you're here today and say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, sometimes I don't think I do either. But I'll tell you what, I have the responsibility of an ambassador for Christ. Whether it's your children, whether it's your relative, and that's sometimes the farthest burden that people get is their relatives. But you know, may the word of the Lord be magnified. And you see, the grocery store lady, which I can attest to, I have shared the gospel with a number of ladies at the grocery store. In fact, one time I witnessed to one, and little did I know, Bernie Bischoff witnessed to the next, to the same one. We're paddling in the Boundary Waters canoe area, we're sharing stories, and I said, what did you say? Are you talking about the one at Super One out west? Yeah. Really? I gave her a gospel booklet. Really? I witnessed to her too. And we think she got saved. Wow. What a God. Okay, enough. Magnified. Here it was happening in the Thessalonians, in their mind, here in Thessalonica, and the word of the Lord. Thirdly, Paul is saying, pray that we might be delivered. Please look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 still. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Get on your radio to God, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. When the word of God is going forth, there's going to be opposition. And from the passage, it appears here that these are the unsaved, for not all have faith. But I will tell you what, you can be opposed by carnal believers. I have been. I have seen it. Sometimes overt, sometimes covert. Sometimes they don't even realize it, but they're pulling you down. They're discouraging you. They're saying things to, in a sense, hold you back. Unreasonable and wicked men. In the context, I believe these are unsaved. For he says, not all have faith. Who are these men? Well, they're individuals and or groups of people who are seeking to be in battle with Paul. You look at the book of Acts, you see repeatedly, over and over, Paul came in, and when there was revival, there was riot in Philippi, because a little girl couldn't, in a sense, prophetically speak things. The demon was cast out. Paul took it in the neck. Silas, beaten, thrown into prison, and God worked it all together for good. And the jailer got saved. The church was planted. The word of God moved swiftly. It was magnified, but delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, what he's talking about here is this unreasonableness, is the fact that they are not logical. They're not reasonable. They're thwarting them in an ungodly way. They're opposing this. And Paul is requesting deliverance. Do you know that this verb in this clause here is in the passive voice? Which means somebody else has to deliver us. That's what happened when they were doing that battle in Afghanistan and the SEALs called in help. We are not getting out of this battle. In fact, 3 out of the 4 men died. The Apache helicopter that came in, or the helicopter that came in, 16 were shot down. These things happen. We must be delivered. So God's providential hand is overseeing this. He's got His big guns out there to protect us. Now, why would this be a request? Because these unreasonable men, these wicked men, are opposing the gospel, opposing the word of God. They're tools of Satan in his hand. So these unreasonable, they're not governed by logical principles. These wicked men, bad, evil, corrupt, let's say satanic, They were thwarting, holding back Paul. It may be even a specific incident that Paul was anticipating or something in the near future. But he's requesting, pray for us that we could be delivered, because Satan uses tools. He uses wicked men to thwart us. But God is greater than all. And so, in our prayers, we can be used by God even to, in a sense, alter history. For men of God have prayed in the past and God has moved and changed a situation, a circumstance, a heart, stopped something. We see it in the Old Testament. We know of it in our own lives. God is working these out. When I think about El Salvador, there's a lot of unreasonable and wicked men there. Their travels over to Nicaragua, they have to go through Honduras. There's a lot of unreasonable, wicked guards there, looking for bribes, looking for things. We pray that they'd be delivered. In Myanmar, it can be bad. As I mentioned to you before, Alan, who is from southern India, Alan, would you just step up? This is who I'm referring to, if you get a chance to speak with him. Thank you, Alan. He's a pastor in southern India. He has many stories where the Hindus have cornered them, found them in a village, he and others that are traveling, beat them. More than once, he thought this was the last day of his life. One day, he was doing evangelism, hid himself in a house because he could tell that the fervor in the village, in the city, in the area was increasing and threats were coming. That night, he had himself locked in with an outside lock, so it appeared that no one was in there. They came with a mob, with gasoline, with matches, with sticks. They were going to kill him and light him on fire. He hid underneath the bed, and the Lord delivered him. He said, he prayed, Lord, as you delivered Daniel in the lion's den, deliver me. And the Lord did deliver him, thankfully. And he's here, and he's loving grace. He spent many days at the mission over the summer. Just by chance, he was in Seward. Our next point. The Lord is faithful always. Please look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now, this is a very significant part of our lesson here. The Lord is faithful. If He isn't faithful, I don't want to pray to Him. Right? If your financial advisor isn't faithful, you probably don't want to invest in him or in his portfolio that he has for you. If your mechanic isn't very faithful, you probably don't want to bring your car there. If your doctor isn't very faithful, oh man, this surgery I've been waiting for months. Yeah, but doc slept in today, so we'll call you some other time. If your doctor isn't faithful, you probably don't want him to be using a laser or a scalpel on you. See, the character of faithfulness is absolutely necessary for God. He is truthful. He never changes. He is faithful. What it means literally is God is reliable. And so when we come to our God in prayer, when we come to our God in relationship with Him, when we come to our God with needs, whether it's ours or intercession for others, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, based on His Word, based on the recordings of the Scriptures, based on my own historical life, God is faithful. And so when we think about Him, always remember He's sitting on a throne of grace. He says, come to my throne of grace in the name of my Son, and I will provide grace and mercy to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Reliable, dependable, trustworthy. That's what faithful means. That's what you want in a spouse, let me tell you. You want a faithful spouse. You want a faithful pastor like you have in this pulpit. Praise God for three men of God who preach the Word of God faithfully, and who shepherd here faithfully. You know, I always use a judge of character. The better you get to know somebody, do you now entrust yourself more to them, or do you back off and you say, I don't know? I was a part of this local church in presence for almost 32 years before we went to Alaska. I worked here in the office for 13 or 14 years. The more I got to know Pastor, the more I got to know Kurt, the more I got to know Tom Stiegel, pastors, the more I entrust myself to them. They're men of God. They're humans, i.e., but they're reliable. Praise God. You don't find a lot of faithful pastors, when I say a lot, around the country, who will teach you the grace message of Jesus Christ. So God is reliable, trustworthy, dependable. I'm going to go to Him. The contrast there, but there, is always like a hinge. Before we see these wicked, unreasonable men, but the Lord is faithful. I can rest in Him. He does not want me to doubt Him. He is my God, always faithful. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, He says, God is faithful to the Corinthians who were not being faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Lamentations 3, His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It is a characteristic we see of God from very beginning to end. When He said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die, He meant it. And He was faithful to His word. But praise Him for His love. And He gave His only begotten Son. You can bank on it. The Lord is faithful. Now, the Lord faithfully establishes you. And I'm using the first person pronoun, you, because we need to apply this to ourselves. This is far away in a land of Thessalonica, and Paul is preaching to the Thessalonians, but it applies to us today, the principles. The faithful God will establish you and guard you from the evil one. In His consistency, He is faithful to establish you. What does that mean? It means to make you firm. It means to stabilize you. He means it is used in to fix something in one place. You could liken it to inner strengthening. I need that in my trials. You know, we think about James 1, 6 through 8. We don't want to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord when he doubts all the time. He is a double-minded man and very unstable in all his ways. That's the Amplified Version. Very unstable in all his ways. I've been there, I've seen it, I've ministered to it. When we don't trust the faithful one, we become unfaithful, we are unstable. And He says, I'm going to establish you. I'm the faithful one. Turn with me to chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 again. I guess it's right there on the page. Right there here, 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, as we saw that was emphatic, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Part of God's job of fixing us and strengthening us innerly will result in every good word and work. God's going to establish believers through His Word, through His Spirit, and we respond by faith. Jesus Christ is going to be formed in us. And by His grace, we can be fixed in purpose, in thought, and here as we see in deed. How is He going to accomplish that? It's the basics. Stick to the basics. Don't wander. Stay in fellowship with the Lord. You know, there are so many books out there, quick ways to become a spiritual giant. Now, that's just my own title, but that's what they are. We were in Myanmar and the man says, you know, I almost didn't come to this seminar because I am so tired of new methods and new ways and new books that come out and all they do is tell you this and they never teach you the Word of God. But I'm so thankful you taught us the Word of God because that's how He's going to establish us. So we stay in fellowship. We practice the Christian life by grace. We're abiding in Him. We're living by faith. And I liked what Pastor McCarroll said. He said, press hard to God. Because He's the faithful one. He's the one who's going to establish you. First message of the pastors on Wednesday morning was so needful to me. I was so parched. We've been going all summer. And as a fool in my type A hyperthyroid personality, I don't rest enough. And I got back to Duluth and I was spent. And that was so helpful. He ministered, the Lord ministered to me through him. But one of the things he said was press hard to God when you're down, when you're perplexed, when you're struggling, when you're spent. Go back and press hard to God. There's no magic formula to Christian maturity. We've heard the five S's over and over again, the five T's, that you need truth and you need time and you need trust and you need trials and you need teachers. And I like to always throw in there too, you need tender, yielded volition. It's no secret formula. But I tell you, the results are out of this world. Nothing better than being a believer who is becoming established. Doesn't get any better than that. Because you're growing, you're moving forward, and you're being, or God is accomplishing you for the purpose for which you've even been saved, to reflect His Son. Your Lord faithfully establishes you and He protects you. That's what He says in verse 3. But God is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Who's going to do this? He's going to do this. It is in the passive voice. God's going to establish you. God's going to guard you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to protect you. Now, years ago, I had to think through this whole thing. Well, wait now. Some people are martyred in the Scriptures. Yeah, that's right. Some people have terrible trials. And in Hebrews 11, they even had to live in caves. And it wasn't good. They were sawn in two and lost their heads. And still today. Yeah, but God's still faithful. He protects us. You know, it's interesting. John the Baptist, when his job was done, he lost his head. But to the glory of God. And to the furtherance of the work of God in the early church. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now that's a hard one to swallow sometimes. I don't want to die a martyr's death necessarily, but I do know that that is the highest honor given in the Scriptures, is to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow in His martyrdom, in a sense. His apostles did it. But He'll guard us. He'll guard us all the time. He will keep us safe. I do not live in fear every day. I just want to let you know. I don't know if you do. Do I have fearful about certain things? Yes. Do I get a little nervous about things? Yes. Did I have my tail between my legs when I went on the ship this spring? Yes. Was I anxious? Yes. Going into a control room, I don't know one person in this. 300 bodies in there. And I walk in and they all go like this. I don't do that. I'm like a duck. I'm paddling like crazy, but I'm cool on top. By the grace of God. It is. It's part theatrics, let me tell you. They do. They watch you like a hawk. There's that chaplain over there. There's that guy. Yeah. He always brings these booklets. He puts them on the table. Can you believe it? Yeah. Allah. Allah. I mean, those things happen. There's every faith on there. And lack of it. Atheists. But they do have faith. They are their own God. It's there. It's exciting, though. But God guards you. He protects you. He's got a plan for us. Guards. He's going to keep us safe. He's going to watch over us. He's going to protect us. We can trust in it. what does it mean, or what means does the Lord use to keep us safe? His sovereignty! He knows every detail, every thought of every human being, every hair on the head, every beginning from the end. He knows it all, and He is sovereignly ruling over it. That's why when election comes up and it doesn't go my way, Revelation 1:5, every time, Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And I go and I read Daniel 4 over and over and over again because He's able to abase the proud. He's able to take the highest in the land and make them nothing, and after 7 years, they become His servant. What a testimony. Read that before you give your baptismal testimony. It all talks about God and what He does. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He can take care of it. And He has an angelic army that He sends out to physically protect us. Don't live in fear. Don't live in anxiety. Does it come? Yes, we're human beings. Our sin nature wants to put us into bondage to fear continually. The presence of the Lord in the Old Testament, the presence of the Lord in the Gospel, the presence of the Lord in the New Testament, and in Revelation is all a comfort to do not fear, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thanks, Lord. And here He's saying, He'll guard them. He'll protect them. Trust your Lord to work in the lives of your fellow soldiers. How? Well, similar to Acts 20:32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is saying goodbye for the last time to the Ephesian elders. Goodbye, you who I have ministered to, you who I love, you who love me, emotionally embracing it. They were so emotional because they'd never hear His words again. And He says, I give you over to the word of His grace and to God Almighty. He can't give us any more. Did you know that? He cannot give us anything more than Himself and His word of grace. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. He'll guard us. He'll protect us until our work is done. So we want to keep on marching according to the orders. We want to keep on pressing forward that His work would be done. And you know, God is working internally and God is working externally with us. He wants our heart to be synchronized with His will. His will becomes my will. It's one of the hardest things for a human being to do. Not my will be done, but Thy will be done. It takes 18 years of a family, a parent, trying to work on that child to see, no, it's not going to be your way. I pay the bills. I'm given authority over you. Stop screaming and crying. You're going to do it my way. And God is working on us the same way. I just happen to come back and we have 3 new grandsons in the house, in a sense, and so I see that work taking place all the time. No, you're not going to smush your banana all over everything. Get into the bathroom. Now, God uses all sorts of means to work on our heart, but He wants, the walk of faith, the ordinary Christian life every day. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Are you saying in your heart today, amen? I know we're not like some churches where, amen, hallelujah, oh, praise God, preach it, pastor, preach it. But I would suggest that in your heart, you're saying, yes, I agree, Lord. Right there, you can be in fellowship with God Almighty. In your mind, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want your way. Now, for many years, I've been saying the 3 biggies are Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and people. When you traffic in those, you are in the will of God. These are the eternals, the person of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the souls of men and women. They're eternal. Keep trafficking in them. You're on the highway. You're on God's will. Stay on course, and then you recalibrate with the Word of God again. Internally, He's working continually. For it is God who works in you. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. But He's also working externally. He's working all things together for good around us. You know, it's in your notes, Romans 8:28. I purposed in my heart this morning I wasn't going to have a chainsaw message. You know what those are, don't you? You start it up, boom, the message, boom, the introduction, boom, this, boom, you start to, we had them all week we've had them, you know? And then they get going about halfway through, boom, we're through. I'm there. It's chainsaw time. We always have more to say than time allows. But I'll tell you, it's exciting. It's exciting to pray and to see results. If you have not seen results lately from your prayers, I encourage you to keep asking specifically. Lord, direct. Over the summer, many open doors, many specific prayers. Over the years, dozens, hundreds of them. You look in your rearview mirror, and it encourages you to move forward. You look in the Word of God, it encourages you, keep on praying. In the context here, it's pray for us in this spiritual battle that we can get some relief and that the Word of the Lord would keep on moving and just be brightened and magnified. There was a point in the ship, there's a point in the summer where I said, every time I go on the ship, one of my goals to every individual I have a contact with is to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Just so in that little opportunity, His name would be magnified. Preach Christ, Him we preach. Also mention the Word of God and the value to it. Because you and I do not see the Word of God often like God sees it. It's way bigger than what we see. It's off the charts. How specifically daily do you trust your Lord? Well, I'm going to end it right here. With that encouragement to keep on praying in the battle for yourself, for others, and keep on trusting your faithful God. Get a hold of His character. It's exciting. It changes your whole life by understanding your God and living by faith in Him. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father,